Pray first thing in peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Gee, y'all think that there's a lot of subjects in our reading today, done so well by Pastor Don? Well, I was trying to think, where do I go? Because there is so much, I like to call it meat in the readings. You know, what do you do? And I don't think you'd like me to preach for an hour and a half. Gee, that means it's okay? Okay. Well, I think what we're going to do is look at two areas in the readings today. Well, the first is from our gospel, dealing with why Jesus was sent by God to fulfill the law. Then I'm going to move to our epistle lesson to discuss what this really means to us in our own lives, which is what that deals with as we are members of the body of Christ. Before, and I was thinking about this, today, February 5th, is my grandfather's 134th birthday, 1889, for those of you who are trying to figure it out. And his son's birthday, he was born on his father's birthday, my Uncle Calvin, would be 93 today. And I was thinking, you know, my grandfather was the president of the congregation at First Lutheran Church in Omaha many, many times, and the time they lived there, which was a Missouri Synod church. And Grandpa Stoliker always carried a copy of Luther's Small Catechism with him. Always had it. Not the one that goes into all explanations, but just what do we believe? And I don't know how many times he had it out and was reading it. And I asked him, well, why do you do that? He says, so I don't forget. Well, I have a feeling he wasn't going to forget. Well, today, I'm going to talk about something I have already talked in here about before, but I think it's important why God sent Jesus to die for us. And why am I doing it again? So we don't forget. Okay. But here's the thing. Jesus tells us he came to fulfill the law, right? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot. Actually, if you go back, that's that tittle and whatever out of Hebrew. Will pass from the law until all is accomplished. All right, so why did God send Jesus? Or, but more blatantly, why did God send himself to die for us? Pardon? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. You go through the Old Testament. What did Jews have to do to be religious? Well, you had to have burnt offerings, all this other stuff. You had to follow all 513 laws. 613, thank you. Yeah, we got more laws to follow. Can we do that? Of course not. We're sinners. So, what happened? Well, God, how many laws did God give us? 10. What happened after that? Man got involved with it. Well, I think we should. Because anytime you deal with shoulds, woulds, and coulds, they come out of the flesh, not out of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5. All right, so God is looking up there. Now, does God change his mind? Sure. Is God consistent? Sure. Do you see that there might be a dichotomy there? That's putting a square peg in a round hole. It just don't fit. Well, God is consistent. But he said it's time to end what man has changed. Well, if you get forgiveness of sins through a sacrifice, and it's got to be a blood sacrifice in the Old Testament, what is good enough to end the first covenant, the blood sacrifice? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. Well, the only begotten Son is God too, right? So God sent himself as the final offering. So when we look at this, the blood offering had to be important. Because God is changing what he wanted from people. So he sent himself to the cross, which is where salvation comes from. But, you know, when we look at that, how do we know that? I don't know how many people have told me, well, but the Bible says, where in the Bible? Is it New Testament, Old Testament? Is it First Covenant, Second Covenant? See what I'm getting at? If the law has been fulfilled, then why do we have to do the rules of the Old Testament? We don't. Now, we want to, see the difference? Have to and want to do the Ten Commandments. Why? Because God laid those out for us. You know, if you ever saw Mel Brooks with History of the World, you know, he comes out with these 15 commandments. One drops and breaks. These 10 commandments. But when you look at it, there's 10 commandments. Do they make sense? Sure they do. You know, if you want to have rules about, you know, how to live with each other, 10 commandments are good. Thomas Jefferson, of all people, you know, who we always go back and say, oh, separation of church and state. He wrote that in a private letter to the Danbury Baptists because the Congregationalists wanted to have a national church and they wanted the Congregational Church to be it. Thomas Jefferson said, no. And he sent this to the Danbury Baptists that there's going to be a separation between church and state. However, he was a Christian. So he decided that he would take the Bible and he cut out all the miracles of the Bible. Okay? So it's left with all the ways to live that Jesus tells us. And he called it the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because that was going to be the operating instructions for people in the United States to live by. You don't think we're a Christian nation? The third president of the United States was going to base behavior of people in the U.S. on the Bible. We're not a Judeo-Christian nation. You know. All right, but let's go back. Rules. Okay, do we have to follow rules? No. Okay, because they've been finished. You know, at communion, and here in a little bit, I'm going to say this, when we talk about the elements, okay? Take and drink. This is a new covenant in my blood. New covenant. You know, we put it right in there. Whenever we have the words of institution, they're there. Okay. All right, so we have this new covenant. And here's that great Lutheran question. So what does this mean? Huh? Well, that's true. But let's take a look at, I really was thinking about our letter in 1 Corinthians that Paul was talking about today. But I want to talk about to you too about what St. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Well, why? Well, when we look at what all of this does, 2 Timothy 1:11, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, and teacher. This is what St. Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, why is there 2 Timothy? Well, because Timothy was going to be the head of a church. He was going to be the pastor. Right? Where do you learn this stuff? You don't go to seminary. You don't have a Bible. Somebody's got to teach you. And even when you have a Bible, you open it and up and read it. Probably not enough, including me too. If they didn't have it, not until 330 AD. They had letters that they sent out. Okay? I mean, let's face it, all Paul's letters were making the circuit. However, there were a lot of other letters too that didn't make it into the Bible that were being out there. So we have not only good teaching, false teaching at the same time. All right, this is out of the Bible reference book. This short verse tells not only why Paul served, but the three key roles in which he served. And he served because of the gospel, as noted in the prior verse. He was appointed or called to be a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. The closely related, these three terms are each rich in meaning. So, Paul's role as a preacher is from the Greek word kurex. This term specifically refers to a herald. Now, what is a herald? Somebody goes out and proclaims the arrival of someone. So, when we're talking about preaching, we're proclaiming the arrival of Jesus Christ. So, a person who declares news, especially on behalf of the king, and so the modern word would define this role somewhat like an ambassador. So, a pastor is God's ambassador. Okay. The term apostle comes directly from the Greek apostolos, and literally means a sent one. So the original 12 disciples, excluding Judas, but not including Matthias, who's the new one, served as the first apostles. And others, including Paul, were mentioned as apostles in the early church in an official sense. In Ephesians 4, apostles were mentioned alongside prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers as those called to equip the saints. And if you'll notice, that goes right along with what Paul wrote in our epistle lesson today. Paul was literally an apostle, a sent one, in the sense of being sent by God to deliver the gospel or the good news to new lands. Today, well, don't we have people that serve as missionaries? Aren't they doing the exact same thing? I mean, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and in baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so when we're talking about it, leads us in, you know, somebody's got to tell them about it. That's what a missionary does, and that's what an apostle and teacher does. So Paul's role as a teacher, the Greek didaskalos, and I've talked to you about that word a lot, referred to someone who gave instruction in the Jewish tradition. This was the same meaning of the title, rabbi. Bill calls me rabbi, which is really quite an honor to me. Okay? An honor often bestowed on Jesus during his ministry. So Paul was teaching Timothy how to be a pastor. When there were no seminaries again, no Bibles, no teachers, except for the Apostle Paul, but he was not just telling Timothy. He was also telling Timothy how Paul looks at himself. What are the things that he does that he thinks are important? All right, so what does that mean for us? Well, let's look at what Paul teaches us in the letter to the Corinthians. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now again, how much does this reading focus on the Holy Spirit? A lot. Okay. And you remember what Luther says in the explanation, third article of the Creed. I cannot by my own reason or faith know my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but I have been called by the gospel through the Holy Spirit. I've been called by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Yeah, I don't want to get those two mixed up. So when we look at this, who's our relationship with? The Holy Spirit. But again, as I've talked to you about this, when I was a kid, I never heard a sermon on the Holy Spirit. But yet, the Bible talks about that a lot, doesn't it? All right. So how can we all be called? Well, we all have different strengths, right? Some of us talk better than others. Don't you ever talk to a used car salesman, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. But the thing is, communication is important, isn't it? Okay. Pastor Don and I have talked many times. He calls me a teaching pastor. Okay, I'm a didaskalos. Why? Well, because the thing is, you didn't get it in confirmation. You said to me, I gave him the catechism the first time. He went through and read the whole thing in one night. And he said, it's the first time, this is Gene, by the way. Gene said, it's the first time I've ever seen my faith laid out with the Bible verses in support. He said, do all Lutherans do this? I said, sure we do. Now, the next question should be, do we remember it?
No.
But it's all right there, isn't it? And we're all, at least we went through it once, so we know. And that's what's important, isn't it? Knowing and where to find it. You know, Henry Ford was asked that one time. Back in the late 50s, he won on the $64,000 question. You remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. He crashed and burned. It was awful. And somebody said to him, you run one of the biggest countries biggest companies in the world. How come you don't know this? He said, it's not my job to know it. It's my job to know where to find it.
Yes.
You know, many times we get hung up on minutiae. And we forget what the big picture is. You know, it's like going back to that saying, you can't tell the forest through the trees. Well, I'm going to nitpick all this stuff, and then here's the real thing up here. We don't do it. What is the important thing of our faith? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, so that we might have what?
Everlasting
life. There is what is important. Good, I should have just started with that and then I could have sat down, right? Before I leave this today, for our visitors and new people, you notice we have envelopes stuck to this. I don't know who put this one here, but they put God on it. All right, what are these? These are pledges, okay? When we make our pledges to God, and I'm doing this because these are going to come down and get burned, because we use these when we burn them, for the ashes on Ash Wednesday. Okay. But when we make our pledge to God, is it my business? No. Is it the church's business? No. Is it your business? Yes. So it's between you and God. Okay. Since we started doing this, our giving has gone up. Gee, I wonder why. It's because we've taken the human element on it. It's between you and God. But I think it's important, because when you make that commitment to God, the only person who knows you're not doing it is who?
God.
And he's going to remind you of it, because I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. David?
You need to tell nobody ever looks at it.
Nope, we never do. We never open that. We burn it just the way it is. We just pull them off, and we got a big pot. We burn them right out of here. So we take them down, go out, and burn them that day. Bill?
I forgot what I wrote.
Well, that's between you and God. But, you know, when we start looking at this, our relationship with God is important. Why? Because of the cross. Where do we put our pledges? On the cross. Because when that cross happened, it's the most important thing in human history. And we recognize that. Well, my friends, may this idea of calling, working through the Holy Spirit, keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus, but especially on the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray.
Amen.